Robert Williams. I'm assistant pastor here at the church. Some of you on social media or the news watch the news, and so you know about what I was going to tell you about this morning, and I'm going to be as brief as I can and just share what I really want you to know. But Tuesday morning around 7:35, one of my middle school students waiting for the school bus for me to come pick him up, standing at the corner of South M&L Grove Road and Thomas Boat Landing Road, was hit by a drunk driver at 7:35 in the morning. And then I came on the scene about a minute and a half, 2 minutes later, and encountered a scene that I hope no one else ever has to encounter. But anyway, so the car turned around because he couldn't escape the way that he went and came back. And I'm praying, God, please don't let him run over the child again. He's laying in the middle of the road. And was able to get a good look at the driver and his passenger and the vehicle they were driving. I called in to Charlotte, who happens to be my route manager at transportation. And that is our procedure, that we call it into them. We don't try to call 911 because they have a more direct line and they can stay on the line. And so we got a good description of them, and we got, you know, ambulance and law enforcement involved and on the way. They were able to catch the bad guys by noon that day. They traced the car, put the dogs out, found the guys hiding and arrested them, which made us all very, very happy. But then we're very, very concerned for Preston. The injuries he sustained were multiple, serious, critical injuries. He was flown by helicopter to Arnold Palmer Hospital and was in ICU for 48 hours. I won't go into the details of his injuries, but they were multiple and severe. And, of course, we're all very concerned for him. And I sent a text to Brenda when I'd had just a moment, please pray, I have a student that's been hit by a car. And she sent prayer requests out to all of you who are on our prayer email chain. You should have gotten that around 8 o'clock Tuesday morning. And, of course, we've been praying without ceasing all week. He's been on my heart, my mind, and others as well. I wanted to go see him, but it was afraid that it might not be, it'd be too early or there'd be other issues with the press, and didn't want to get into any of that kind of thing. And so we really just didn't have much communication with the family for a few days. Got a little bit through the school, but we were just hoping that we could make contact personally, but not wanting to intrude. Anyway, last night, about 9 o'clock, I'm watching television and my phone dings and I pick up, it's a text from his mom. He came home yesterday. 2 days in ICU, 2 days in extended care, and he has a brace, and he had, multiple injuries, but he is up with a walker walking. And it is such a testimony to all of us that prayer works, that God is watching after us, and that he has a purpose. And as terrible as this situation has been for them, first and foremost, personally, him and his mother and father, and for us who are involved, God works all things together, even these terrible things. It's my life verse. And we know he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. That's enough. Pray for Sean. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we come in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we just pray now that you would anoint Sean as he brings the word that you've given him for today. And as we continue in this series, Lord, that the word would come forth, Lord, with boldness and power, and that it would take root in our hearts. It's always my prayer, Lord, that your word would take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if it ain't Charlie Moneybags, the big philanthropist, how do you do?
What you talking about?
Well, if it ain't Charlie Moneybags, the big philanthropist. Howdy-do.
What you talking about, Paul?
I'm talking about the underprivileged children's drive.
Oh, they collected for that at school, Paul.
Oh, I know they did. Oh, I know they did. And when they called your name, you gave the large, generous amount of 3 cents. My, that is big of you, Diamond Jim.
Did I give him too much, Paul?
Too much?
I could ask him to give back 2 cents.
Look at him. We better talk about this thing. Now, look here, Opie. You can't give a little bitty piddling amount like 3 cents to a worthy cause like the underprivileged children's drive. I was reading here just the other day where there's somewhere like 400 needy boys in this county alone, or 1.5 boys per square mile.
There is?
It sure is.
I never seen one, Paul.
Never seen one what?
A half a boy.
Well, it's not really a half a boy. It's a ratio.
Horatio who?
Not Horatio, a ratio. It's mathematics. Arithmetic. Look, now, Opie, just forget that part of it. Forget the part about the half a boy.
It's pretty hard to forget a thing like that, Paul.
Well, try.
Or Horatio.
Now, look, Horatio is not the only needy boy. Son, didn't you ever give anybody anything just for the pleasure of it? Something you didn't want anything in return for?
Sure, just yesterday I gave my friend Jimmy something.
Now, that's fine. What'd you give him?
A sock in the head.
I meant charity.
I didn't charge him nothing.
I meant something for the joy of giving.
I enjoyed it. I don't like Jimmy no more. He makes fun of Charlotte.
Who's Charlotte?
My girlfriend.
Well, I just don't see how anybody who has got as much as you could care so little about others.
I care about others honest.
Not when you give a little piddling amount like 3 cents. That's being selfish. You should have given at least a half a dollar or a dollar.
A dollar? Gosh, Paul, I only have $2.20 in my whole picky bank, and I'm saving it to buy Charlotte something.
Well, now, that's dandy. That is just dandy. Whole dollars you'll squander on your girlfriend, Charlotte, but when it comes to the underprivileged children's fund, you've got only 3 cents.
I wasn't gonna squander it, Paul. I wasn't gonna squander it.
Yeah.
What's squander?
That's throwing your money away foolishly.
Oh, but, Paul, I wouldn't be throwing it away.
All I can say is if your head can be turned by a pretty face at your age, heaven help you when you're grown up.
So the rest of the episode, Andy continues to get on to him about not giving to the needy children's fund and continues to tell him how selfish he is and things like that, and doesn't give him an opportunity to explain. And they're at the dinner table towards the end of the episode, and he finally tells Andy, his father, that he's saving up because Charlotte, his girlfriend, doesn't have a jacket to wear for the winter. And, yeah, exactly. And so, yeah, the audience, of course, goes on. So yeah, and then he says to Andy, his father, what are we having for dinner? And Andy says, well, you and Aunt B are having fried chicken, but I'm having crow. And so, this morning we're continuing our series, Giving Your All. And the last few weeks in our series, we've been talking about giving our all to the Lord Jesus Christ and everything we do. And we can't help but to talk about giving our all in our finances as well. And so we bring ourselves to this place that is really a stigma for the church. The world looks at us, and perhaps even the church, maybe even some people in here, maybe you're like, oh, great. If I would have known that today we were going to talk about giving money, I wouldn't have come. There's a stigma that the church just has their hand out, that we just ask for money. I don't know about you. How many people in here listen to Z88.3? Just curious. Okay, a lot of people. It's good. It's, you know, for the little ears in the family. as the slogan goes. I don't listen to it a lot. Not that I don't listen to Christian music. I listen to worship and things like that. I don't personally like Z88.3 a lot. But it seems like whenever I do listen to Z88.3, it just so happens I listen when they are fundraising. I'm like, oh, man, are you serious? It just so happens that that's what happens. I think they probably only fundraise once a year, right? It's a fall fundraiser. Well, it seems like my heart turns like, well, I'll give them another chance. And it's always when they're fundraising. But anyway, so not only does the church, you know, take up tithes and offerings, but of course, if you watch Christian television or listen to Christian radio, or there's an earthquake or a tornado or some other kind of thing, you know, everybody asks, can you give something? And so there's something in us that's like serious, something else. We as a church try our hardest not to ask you as a church to give very often. There's thousands of things that we could give to, thousands of things that are worthwhile causes, thousands of things that need money, that are great opportunities to give. And the Lord blesses us when we give. But we try very hard to screen those things, not just screen them like we're almighty and knowing. It's not that. It's just we realize that we as a church cannot give to everything. But we try not to always ask for money. Money is something that is hard to come by. But the church is important when it comes to giving because God talks about giving a lot in Scripture. Did you realize that? From cover to cover, talks about money a lot, talks about giving a lot. So if we were to ignore Scripture when it talks about giving, we would be ignoring a lot of the Bible. And at the Church at Whistling Pines, we do not ignore the Bible. If you're new to this church, my name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor. And we generally go verse by verse. It's called expository teaching. This series is topical. And so this message in particular is very topical. We're going to look at scriptures that have to deal with tithing and tithes and offering specifically. And we're going to talk about a lot of questions that you might have. You might have as far as, do we still need to give? What about the New Testament? Is this all just Old Testament? Is this just under the law? Now that we're free from the law and we're under grace, does this mean we don't have to tithe anymore? These are all questions that come up all the time, really, that I've been asked and maybe even you have asked before, or you've just asked in your heart or your mind and just decided, well, everybody else does, so I'll just do it, and maybe it'll come up sometime, maybe it doesn't, maybe just God will know my heart, maybe I'll ask up in heaven when I get up there, maybe I'll ask St. Peter, whatever the question might be, right? Okay, so we're going to try to approach those questions. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Park there. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures on screen, but we will look in that together this morning. Why do we need to give tithes and offerings is really what we're going to approach, the overarching question this morning. And what I want to start with while you're looking up Hebrews chapter 7 is six principles of New Testament giving. We are a New Testament church. We're under grace. We're not under law any longer. Although Jesus did not come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. We're in the New Testament, so we're going to look at six New Testament principles of giving. And so number one is all things are his. If you were here 2 weeks ago, last week was Neil Silverberg. By the way, can I just say, you are a giving church. This message is not because you are not a giving church. You are an incredibly giving church. Neil Silverberg was here, the guest speaker last week, and we took up a love offering for him, and you guys are incredible. We gave him an abundant offering. Give yourselves a hand. We really blessed him, and thank you for that. We really were able to bless him and bless his ministry because of what you guys were able to do. So thank you for that. So this is not because, man, you guys need to step up your game. It's nothing like that. This is a giving church. These are principles from Scripture. And again, we do not shy from any part of Scripture. And so Scripture talks about money a lot. We're going to talk about money as well because that's in Scripture. So number one principle of New Testament giving is all things are His. 2 weeks ago, we talked about, remember, the story of Abraham. And he was willing to give up his son Isaac. And remember, God was impressed with his faith, and it was because he did not withhold anything from him. And if in our heart we're withholding anything from him, whether it's a resource or anything from him, if it's something that we're holding on to that's a sin, something that we still like doing and that we won't give over to him, if we're withholding anything from him, then our relationship with him will not be as close as it could be. It's this principle. All things are his. Every single thing. Your paycheck is his. Your wife, your husband is his. Your children are his. Your car is his. Your home is his. Your neighbor is his. Your problem is his. Your victory is his. Everything is his. Colossians 1, 16 through 18 says this, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. The things you can see, the things you can't see. The things you think about, the things you've never thought about at all. The galaxies and the planets we can see and the scientists have told us about, the things that they couldn't even fathom. All things are made by him. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Why did he make all of that? You ever think, why did he make all of these planets in our own solar system, not even thinking of other solar systems? Why did he make all of these planets if they don't have life? Because they were made for him. We don't need to know why, other than they were made for him. Because he gets joy in it. Verse 17, "And he is before all things." Before, there's going to be this theme that he is before all things. He's before you. He comes before you. He comes before me. He comes before my whims. He comes before my likes. He comes before my schedule. He comes before my tastes. He comes before my schedule. He comes before what I would rather do. He comes before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head. He's the boss. He's in charge. The head tells the body when to move. If I want to move my foot, you put your left foot in. Got to get the correct left. If I want to put my left foot in and shake it all about, my head tells my left foot to do that. Usually, my head's working correctly. The head is Christ. He's the head of the body. Not the pastor, not the apostle, not the lead deacon, not the person with the most influence, not the person with the best or worst attitude. Jesus. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We're going to see firstborn, first fruits, first. Jesus is really particular about this when it comes to giving. He's the firstborn from the dead. He gives the example that in all things he may have preeminence. All things. He's first. He's got dibs. You know, when you're going out to the car and somebody calls shotgun, he's got shotgun. He always has shotgun. Perpetual shotgun. If you write in your Bibles, you can write perpetual shotgun. If you don't know what that means, don't write that. If you know what that means, you can write that. Number two, he desires our first fruits. Not leftovers. He does not desire our leftovers. Nowhere in Scripture does it command us to, the very first thing in the morning, spend time with Him. Do you realize that? There is no command like that. So why do we have all of these books? Do we have so many people, like, give us wisdom and suggest that we do that? It's because there's a lot of people in Scripture that do it. It makes sense to do it. It's because it makes sense to do it. It's first fruits. It's the first thing you do is you give your time to Him. It's first fruits. It's a principle. We're not commanded to do it, but we have a principle of doing it. It's before you're worn out, before you're giving just your fumes to Him, you give your best to Him. Just as when you're picking the fruits from the vineyard, you're giving Him your best, your most choice fruits, your first. That's the concept of giving. When you first get your paycheck, you first give it to Him before it's gone. Before your kids say, "Can I have some?" Before the government says, "Can I have some?" Before the mortgage company says, "Can I have some?" Before the grocer says, "Can I have some?" Before the wife says, "You have none." He desires our first fruits. In fact, it's more than a desire. He should have our first fruits. Number three, He desires our best. Our best. Not just the first, but the best. So it's not just, "Oh, the first one is pretty gnarled. Sweet, that was the first one. Here you go, it's first. Hey, I have no control over the first one. The first one's all gnarled and squeezed. But it was the first one. Hey, seriously, it was the first one that came off the vine. It was the first one that came out of the press. It was the first one that whatever. But it was the first one. Here you go." No, it's not just the first. It's the best. The first and the best. It's His. Here's some scripture. Proverbs 3:9. "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces." Because He deserves it. Because God's the best. Why would we give something that's mangled to Him? Why would we give Him anything but the best? If we don't, then it's the condition of our heart. Think about that. If we're holding back anything, again, it's Abraham and Isaac. It's if we withhold anything from Him, then it says something's wrong with my relationship. If I'm saying, "Oh man, I just really, really still want this. I can't give it to you, God," then something's wrong vertically. And if that's going on with us, then something's wrong. And I've experienced it before. I don't know about you. You know, we quote, money is the root of all evil, and we're quoting it wrong. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the scripture. And it's true. The love of money is the root of all evil. Because we can love money so much that it's hard to let it go. It's hard to let that go. Colossians 3:23 through 24, Paul says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." Whatever you're doing, do it with everything within you. That's the best. That's the best. Don't do it half-hearted because you're doing it to the Lord. Not for human masters, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So whatever you're doing at work, whether somebody's looking at you or not, if you're at Publix and you get your groceries, And I'm not saying you have to be a fanatic about this or anything else, but even putting the grocery cart back, nobody's telling you to do it. Maybe nobody notices that you do it. Nobody gives you a high five. Nobody says thank you. But you're not going to scratch a car or whatever. Just put it back correctly or make sure it gets on the grass so it doesn't roll away. You're doing it with all of your heart as to the Lord. Not for a human being, but you're doing it as unto the Lord. That's your best. That's an offering. But there wasn't a collection plate. What are you talking about? It's an offering. It's an offering unto the Lord. You're giving your best. The best part of you. Your time. Your effort. Your energy. Have you ever stopped and just thought? The best part of you. Just stopping for a minute, even if somebody keeps asking you the same stupid question all of the time, just giving them a smile and not snapping at them, it's serving the Lord? Have you stopped and thought about that for a minute? Yeah, but they have to understand. They have to stop asking. Well, maybe politely tell them. Do you have to snap at them? Everything you do, work at it as unto the Lord. Number four, it's an indicator of your heart. That's New Testament giving. If you give, it's an indicator of your heart. That's what God's concerned with, is your heart. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. There's all kinds of agricultural pictures, of course, in Scripture. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give whatever he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not because somebody next to you is giving more. And you're like, oh man, I really should give more too. No, you've decided how much to give. Hopefully it's because you've prayed about it. Hopefully because you feel led by the Holy Spirit to the best of your ability. Not all of us can always hear clearly from the Lord, but the best of your ability, you feel like this is the amount you should give. And so you give that, not out of compulsion, not because somebody on a stage is telling you you should give or forcing you to give. It's because this is what you've determined to give. For God loves a cheerful giver, and you're excited to give it. Tax time is coming up, and Miranda and I will be getting a tax refund, like a lot of you will be, and we're excited about it, not just because we're getting a tax refund, but we're maybe more excited because we'll be able to give a tithe off of our tax refund, and that it is exciting for us because it's an extra tithe that we get to give, and that's not patting us on our backs or anything else. I hope you don't take it that way. I'm not putting it down like that. Just, it's exciting. God loves a cheerful giver. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Whatever you treasure, and you'll know what you treasure based on what you're willing to give up. If Abraham was treasuring his son more than he treasured his obedience to God, he wouldn't have been willing to give up Isaac. That's hard. Absolutely it is. No one said it was easy. Number five, New Testament giving is selfless and sacrificial because it's not always easy. It's not always roses. Living for Jesus is not always roses. Living for Jesus is not always easy. If somebody told you otherwise, they did not present a very clear gospel. It's selfless and sacrificial, just like Jesus lived before us. It's selfless and sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about a Macedonian church who gave out of their great need for a Jerusalem church that Paul was going around and taking a collection for. It says that the Macedonian church gave out of their great need, which we don't know a lot about this Macedonian church, but they gave out of their great need, meaning they probably didn't have it to give. But they gave out of their great need. We as a church, which means you, not this building, we as a church, you, usins, we have given out of a great need before. We have. In fact, this floor back there, we gave to Peru when they experienced a fire. We needed this floor. And you're like, a floor? Really? That's cosmetic. No, it was a danger. It was a hazard. I don't know if you remember when it was all busted up and stuff. I guess cosmetic in some ways, but it was also a hazard. We needed to fix it in some way anyway. It didn't necessarily need to be as pretty as it is back there, but it needed to be fixed in some way anyway. And any kind of money that we could have at least fixed it to where it wasn't a hazard, we gave to Peru, and the Lord met our need. Just as an example, a recent one. Giving out of your need, it's sacrificial often. And sometimes the Lord tests us in this. When we have the greatest need, sometimes he brings along somebody for us to give to. And we're like, what gives, Lord? Are you serious? You're wanting me to give? I don't have anything right now. And sometimes he's checking our heart. And so we just really need to hear his voice. And the sixth thing is New Testament giving is always grounded in kingdom advancement. We're not just giving so that we have a country club. We're not just giving for the status quo. We're giving so that his kingdom is advanced. Not just in a church setting, but in an individual setting as well. Not just for your family to continue to keep up with the Joneses, but so that your kingdom could advance, so that your family can advance the kingdom as well. Remember that. He doesn't want your family just to be comfortable. Don't ever forget that. He wants your family to advance the kingdom as well. Okay? All right, now I want to get to some questions. First question, is tithing a New Testament principle? Now, a lot of people would say, no, it's not. It's of the law. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that tithing is from the law? How many people have heard that? Just raise your hand. That tithing is from the law. It's a principle from the law. In fact, it's not even a principle. It's a law. It's from the law, and it is a law, and that was done away with when grace came in. Okay, well, did you realize that tithing began before the law was introduced? In fact, 400 years before the law was ever introduced, 400 years before Moses and the law, 400 years before that. Hebrews 7, are you there? Good. I had you turn so that you would be there. Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 17. We're going to talk about Melchizedek. By the way, if anyone's pregnant and you're looking for a baby name, might I suggest Melchizedek? Miranda did not want to take it, so it is up for grabs. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High, and he met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Tenth is a tithe. That's what tithe means, is a tenth. This was the first tithe. First, talking about Melchizedek, first, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Who does this sound like? Who? Okay, so this is a type of Jesus, an Old Testament type of Jesus. We could even say it was perhaps a pre-incarnate Jesus. Some would say it was a pre-incarnate Jesus, but we can definitely say it was a Old Testament type of Jesus, this Melchizedek, which was the first high priest, Jesus, okay? And so Abraham, which was the father of the faith, 400 years before the law was ever introduced, gives a tenth of his belongings to this high priest who was the Old Testament type of Jesus. Okay, everybody tracking? Verse 4. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch, Abraham, gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers. Okay, so now he's talking about the law. The law was simply regulating the tithe. The tithe was already established 400 years earlier. The law just comes in and regulates the tithes. Even though the brothers are descendants from Abraham, verse 6, this man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. Again, the type of Christ. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, again talking about the law, paid the tenth through Abraham, through the promise. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of the ancestor. The law had not been there yet. The law was still in the promise. You see what's going on here? Okay. Verse 11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? Why was there a need for Jesus to come in the order of Melchizedek, of the promise, and not in the order of Aaron through the law? Talking about Jesus coming and not through the law. So the tithe was first given to somebody through the promise of the Messiah coming, not through the law. This is important that we understand this, that the law was, that the tithe was established from the promise of the Messiah coming and not through the promise of the law. Verse 13, he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Verse 15, and what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What is all of that saying? Melchizedek was a type of Christ. The tithe was given to a type of Christ, and later the tithe was given through the law and regulated through the law, saying you must continue to give the tithe. Hebrews is saying basically that Jesus would come and he would be a type of Melchizedek because he would have an indestructible life and he would have power, and that tithe would continue basically, and that Jesus is the reason for the tithe in so many words. To be very clear, the purpose of this text in Hebrews was not to stress the tithe, but to stress that Jesus would come in the order of Melchizedek and that Jesus is more powerful than the law. That's the reason for this text in Hebrews, was to not reestablish the tithe, but to say Jesus is more powerful than the law. The reason for it. But we do have an open window of seeing the tithe was before the law, and the tithe was given to a form of Christ. And we can still see that the tithe has a reason to still be given to Jesus Christ, if it's given to Jesus Christ. Now we also see in the Old Testament that we don't see it continue to be over and over and over commanded like we see it in the Old Testament. But we also don't see it abolished in the Old Testament either. We see, though, that Jesus mentions it once. Matthew 23:23. What sorrow awaits, Matthew 23, which we're going to be getting to once we get back to Matthew, is when he tears the Pharisees apart, that whole chapter. It says this: what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, and you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. He's talking to the Pharisees, and I believe that it would also impart to also us, other readers. It's not just to the Pharisees, this part. I believe that you should tithe, yes, but do not leave the more important things than tithing, which would be justice, mercy, and faith. That's more important than tithing. But he said, you should tithe, yes. This would be an important, a great opportunity to say, listen, tithing is not important any longer. Tithing was in the old covenant. That's over with. I want you to focus on justice, mercy, and faith only. He didn't say that. He said, yes, tithe, but don't leave these things undone. So when people say tithing is just old covenant or tithing is just the Old Testament, I believe they're not rightly dividing the word of truth, that they're not reading all of Scripture, and they're certainly not reading the New Testament. Something else, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, carries over the concept of tithing as described in the law into the church itself. And he uses the same language as the law does, as he does here, 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. Now, I'm getting into the minutiae of this, and it might be like, oh my God, this is boring. I hope not. Everybody awake? Woohoo! This is important teaching, I hope, because hopefully, once and for all, at least the people that are here and the people that are maybe listening on live stream, we can see, okay, this is New Testament giving. This is New Testament tithing. This is in the New Testament. We got this. We can all say, yes, it's in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple, in our case, this would be our temple. This is a church building, but in a lot of ways, this is a temple. Get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. The same language. In the Old Testament, the Levites served at the altar, and the Levites didn't have a share of land, didn't have an inheritance. They received they're living from working at the altar and preparing and doing ministry in at the altar. And so he used that same language to then put that into the New Testament context and say, likewise, bring your offerings into the church, and then the people that serve at the altars and proclaim the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So we get this picture of bring your tithes and offerings into the church so that those who labor can get their living from the gospel. Do you have to give your tithe to the local church? Here's a question that many have, perhaps. Some people maybe say, well, it's my tithe. I can do whatever I want with it. Let me first say this. With all these questions, ultimately, this is between you and God. Who am I to tell you what to do? All I can do is inform you of scriptures, and then it's between you and God as well. And you have to decide what is God saying to you from scripture. I want to show you what scripture says, and then you can decide, is this what God is saying to me? But you have opportunities to give to all kinds of things, as I mentioned earlier. There's there's earthquakes that are happening in Puerto Rico. You know, if the Lord presses on your heart to give a tithe to one of those, is that the Lord speaking to you? I don't know. You have opportunities to give to churches on the radio or churches on television or Christian radio or whatever the case may be. We're going to talk about the difference between a tithe and offering. So right now we're specifically talking about tithe. Should you give your tithe 10% of the increase to your household? Should you give your tithe to your local church that you attend, or should that go to whatever you determine? What does Scripture say about that? So let me just say that. What does Scripture say about that? And can God override that? God certainly can. Will He? That's the question. This is what Scripture says. Nehemiah 10:39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. So here we've got this picture of a storeroom, Malachi chapter 3, where, you know, the passage where it says, do not rob from the Lord. How do we rob from you? We rob from you when we do not bring our tithes and our offerings. And it says, bring your tithes and offerings into the storeroom or storehouse. A lot of these pictures are in Malachi as well. Here it says where the articles of the sanctuary are. Old Testament is just a little bit different, but we see here a lot of the same things are happening in the New Testament church, where the priests who minister are, or pastors, where the gatekeepers are. Gatekeepers, we could say, are people who see things in the spirit, who kind of watch over the house, and where the singers are. So we kind of see this is where you come to fellowship, where you come to worship together, where the house of our God is. So we get this sense of this is where you come to worship the Lord your God. Genesis 28:22, one of the very first times, in fact, maybe the second time after Abraham, I believe, this memorial pillar will become a place for worshiping God. This is Jacob. He's putting this pillar up. This memorial pillar will become a place for worshiping God, shall be God's house, and I will give God a tenth of everything he gives me. So he's making this pillar. And at this time, it's just him worshiping the Lord, but he's giving a tenth, and this is his place where he worships God. And so the connotation is he's giving a tenth, he's giving a tithe where he worships God. And this is important, where we see the giving of what he gives of his increase is the same place where he worships. And then, of course, the scripture that we just went over that Paul gives, just to abbreviate it, in 1 Corinthians 9:13 through 14, those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar. Those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Same thing, that you come where the gospel is being presented, where the gift is being brought to the altar. All of this seems to indicate it, at least as an example that is being brought forth, that it's where you worship together. Where does that leave you as far as your tithe? You've got to go before the Lord. But it seems to indicate from Scripture that the tithe is being brought to the storehouse, or the tithe is being brought to where you worship. And then above and beyond that is your offering, which we'll get to. Should you tithe on your net income or your gross income? There's a saying that we like to say when people ask us that is, do you want a net blessing or a gross blessing? Again, between you and God, one thing you could, you know, your mind thinks of is, I don't actually see the increase when the taxes and Social Security and everything is taken out. What I see is what I actually cash. So is that actually the amount that is is the increase to my household. Is in a lot of ways, that seems to almost be my gross. But remember the principle of first fruits. To me and my household, that's all I can tell you after praying to the Lord and seeing Scripture. To me, the principle of first fruits says gross. For me and my household, is gross. Before the government says, how about me, boss? It is gross. What I make before the government takes out Social Security and tax and FICA and all of these kind of things, that's what I make, and that's first fruits. Before anybody takes anything else out, that's what I choose personally to give a tithe off of. And whatever between you and God, I can't tell you what to do, and I'm not shaming you or anything else. That's between you and God. But again, Scripture gives a pretty clear example from cover to cover of first fruits. So, another question. What is the difference between a tithe and an offering? Again, a tithe means 10% of your increase into your household. And then an offering is above and beyond that. So anything that's above and beyond that would be an offering. So for the Old Testament, we see sin offerings, free will offerings, first fruit offerings, things like that can get really complex and confusing, particularly in the law. Last week, when Neil was here, we joked around about Leviticus. Lord, please forgive us. I joke around about Leviticus a lot. It is very boring, very stale. But the Holy Spirit is still in the book of Leviticus. It can still convict. It can still challenge you. It's a little more difficult to do so, but yeah. So anyway, but man, there's all these kind of, if you do this, then you have to do this kind of stuff in that book. And there's a lot of these offerings that happen. But in the New Testament, we see these things. Offerings for the poor. Scripture says, the poor you will have with you always. And most of them is our family members. Can I get an amen? I heard once somebody on Facebook said that they asked all of their family members in group chat. They put all of their family members in group chat and asked for money. And then one of their other family members just messaged just them individually and said, well, how much do you need? And they said, no, I don't need any money. I did that so that everybody else would think that I needed money so that they wouldn't ask me. I thought, hey, that's pretty clever. Anyway, the New Testament, offerings for the poor, collections for other churches, like we talked about, the Macedonian church was being asked, as well as the Corinthian church and others, to give to the Jerusalem church. Advancing the God's kingdom in other parts of the world, we saw Paul asking for support, and we see that throughout Scripture. These are above and beyond our tithe. Again, I see in Scripture that it's a pretty clear mandate, example, that the tithe goes to the local church, and then offerings would be above and beyond that. To the local church, to others, to anywhere else would be an offering. Everybody understand that? Should I keep a record of my tithing? Get asked that sometimes. So there's this, I'll call it a misnomer in some ways, and then it's also an understanding in other ways. There's some people that deal with pride. I remember an episode, since I showed an episode, a clip from Andy Griffith, King of Queens, where they gave this amount to something so that they could get a plaque on a wall. And they realized that it was just a small little plaque, and then if they gave more, they'd get a bigger plaque. And so they were trying to give more money and more money and more money to get a bigger and bigger plaque. And that was the whole reason they were giving, was to get a bigger and bigger plaque. And so there's some people's hearts that deal with that, and that's pride. And that's a look-at-me spirit, for lack of a better term for it. If that's why you're giving and God's challenging you on that, then yeah, you probably need to give anonymously. Maybe God's telling you to give anonymously. and God's working on you on that, and maybe there's a season in your life that you need to do that, then maybe you do need to give anonymously. And that's cool. And praise the Lord for that, and I pray that God works on you during this season of that. But if you're interpreting scriptures such as don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, or scriptures like in Matthew where God says, do not go out into the street corners and share what you're giving. The scriptures are talking about the heart of pride and announcing to the world, like that episode of King of Queens, that you're only giving for the recognition. That's what that scripture is talking about. It's not talking about making a check out so that there's record of your giving, or giving an envelope with your name on it so that there's record of your tithing. Because here's why. It's important that, or here's a good reason, rather, of why it's important for a record of your tithing and the offerings that you give. Because at the end of the year, Robert and Brenda, who take who do an incredible job, of keeping track of all of these kind of things, will give you record of what you give, and then you are able to take this off of your taxes, which gives you a tax break if you pay in taxes, or if you get a tax refund, you're able to get more back. And so that's a blessing to you and your family. And then, if you then also tithe on what you get back, you're able to tithe more. It's a blessing all the way around. Could I add anything else to that? Yeah, and a box is in the back if you need to pick up your what you gave last year. Yeah. So anyway, don't take that as you shouldn't tell people what you give, including putting your name on your giving. It just means announcing it to other people so that people think that you're more holy or just or something like that. But if you're going through that, then don't do that. That is something that God needs to deal with. Does that make sense? Okay. One of the last questions. How can I contribute offerings at CWP? I'm glad you asked. There's lots of ways. Like I said before, we're a church that tries very, very hard not to put our hands out. At the same time, we try to balance that with there's a blessing to give. We understand that. We don't want to take that blessing away from you either. And it is a balancing act, seriously. Give you an example. Neil Silverberg was here, as you know, if those of you who were not here, Neil Silverberg is one of our apostolic overseers for this church. He comes twice a year, and for the last, I don't know, maybe as much as 4 years or something, we have not taken up a love offering. What we do is we just generally pay him out of the general fund, and it just wasn't really even dawning on us to take up a love offering. And it was kind of just so we wouldn't stick our hands out. You know what I'm saying? But what was happening was we weren't giving you an opportunity to love on him and give you an opportunity to bless him and thus bless yourselves as well. And so just to give you an idea, we just try not to do that so much that even sometimes that balancing act, we don't balance so well. Sometimes we don't even give you an opportunity to give. Okay, so here's some opportunities. And this is not me saying, please give. We really like to give out of vision and not out of need. That doesn't mean that needs don't arise. Sometimes it's very difficult to always ask you to give out of vision because sometimes it's just, oh my gosh, we have a need. We just have a need. And you know, vision is attached to it, but quite frankly, the need is great. But we try to present vision and say, we'd really like for you to join with the vision that we have. So here's some opportunities that we have. The last couple of years, we have done quite a bit to the building, and we still have an outstanding amount that we are giving. You can give at all times to the debt that we have on the building that we have done. We've done a new roof. A couple years ago, we had a hurricane that came by, and so we were able to have some insurance money, but it, of course, didn't cover everything. We had new carpet put in. We had new back floor, which was all paid for, the back floor, but carpeting and painted the outside, other things that were done. So if you wanted to give to the building improvement, you could just put as offering building improvement. The biggest offering that we have is missions, but next week, one of our elders, Rob Almaty, is going to be sharing about our heart, and this is total vision, our heart for missions, so I'm not going to even touch that right now. Rob Almaty is going to do a fantastic job next week. So building, missions, opportunity always we'll put before you if there's a great need, if we're able to partner with other churches, like if there's a disaster, if there's a, you know, a guest speaker that comes in, things like that, if there's something that comes across our desk, as it were, we'll let you know. Is there something that I'm not thinking of, Robert? Benevolent needs. Yep. Okay, last question. And could I have the worship team come back up, please? Last question. Is God really so concerned about my money? Like Janet, is God like saying, if Janet could just come off that $20 bill, I mean, man, the things that I could do if Janet would just come off that 20 spot. I mean, I could rock nations if Janet would just come off that 20 spot. No, of course not. Scripture says that he has 1,000 kills. He plays video games. He's got 1,000 kills. No, he's got 1,000 cattle on a hill. Whatever the scripture is. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. 1,000 cattle on a hill. He created all things. He has all things. He has all things. He has no need for your money. It's about your heart and about your obedience. And where our heart is where our treasure is. Where our treasure is where our heart is. And it's interconnected. And again, whatever we're not willing to let go of is an indication of our heart. And so therefore, he is concerned about our money. And it's not because of the dollar amount. It's not because he needs your greenbacks. It's because he needs our hearts. He needs our cooperation. And it just so happens that our money is invested in our cooperation. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? So we're not going to respond by passing the bucket again. Like, let's see how well you listen today. Nothing like that. Again, you guys are an incredibly giving church. And we have an incredibly giving Father. He gave his son for us. He gave his life for us. He gives his spirit to us every second of every day. And we just rejoice in him. Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for the ability to obtain wealth, Lord. Thank you for providing for our families. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Lord, thank you for delivering Preston, Lord. Lord, for saving his life. Lord, thank you that he's being healed, and Lord, that he was released from the hospital. God, I know he has still a long way of recovery and rehabilitation. God, thank you that He's getting there. Lord, thank you for touching our hearts this morning, and I pray that you would continue to do so. Lord, we love you, and Lord, I pray that you would continue to touch areas in our life, Lord, whether it's money or sin or just time. Lord, anything that we're still holding on to with kung fu death grip, Lord, that we just do not want to let go of, Lord. Lord, that we would be willing to stop being so selfish, Lord. Self-consumed, Lord, and give it to you. Be concerned with your ways. In Jesus' name, we